You know, C.S. Lewis is best known for his Chronicles of Narnia, a series of children's fantasy adventure novels that he wrote specifically to help parents pass their Christian faith onto their children. But you know, his classic explanation of why God must exist and why it makes a difference, entitled Mere Christianity, is another one of his books that's helped lead many to Christ over the generations. But his book entitled The Problem of Pain is the one he wrote in which he sought to answer what he claimed was the most serious objection to Christianity, of how pain and suffering can exist in a world created by a good and almighty God. More simply put, how does God, who the Bible describes as being all-loving and graceful, why does he allow people to experience pain and suffering? Not just from natural disasters like Hurricane Matthew, earthquakes, tsunamis, which take so many lives. But why does he allow a good woman who does her best to try and keep her marriage together to still suffer divorce and have to raise her small children on her own? Why does God, loving and graceful, ever let anyone, especially children, suffer from such painful and debilitating diseases as cancer? Why does God allow chemotherapy, radiation, to eliminate one person's tumor and not another person's? And weirdly, why does it seem that some people just seem to, well, suffer a disproportionate amount of pain and misery in their lives? I mean, these are questions that critics of God use to claim that God can't exist because of the evil and the suffering in the world, at least not as the Bible describes God. And so that raises the question, what does the Scriptures have to say about pain and suffering? Well, just as last week when it talked about spiritual warfare, there is no single chapter you can go to. But in the face of our doubts, to bolster our faith, God has given us the passage we read earlier from Romans 8, 18 to 39. Help explain how a good, wise, and all-powerful God permits decent, upright people to suffer physical and emotional torment. As part of Paul's answer in that passage is certainly eschatological. And that's a big word that means it's part of his future program for you. Suffering's part of his future program for you. Because when Paul said, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later in verse 18, he meant that whatever people may think of God's character, his goodness, his power, based on what they suffer, what they endure in this life, regardless of whether it's poverty, famine, illness, injury, any kind of physical and emotional difficulty, when it's compared to what God has planned for those who love him, for believers in the future, their complaints become small, meaningless. The spectacular future awaiting believers more than makes up for whatever pain, temporary pain, they may suffer in this life. A future paradise that in the long run will reveal God's goodness, his love, and his grace. You know, it's not a perfect analogy, but when I was in college, I knew a girl whose nose was much larger than her face. And she claimed that she'd saved up for years to finally get a nose job. And as she met with her plastic surgeon, he explained the process that it would require breaking her nose, slicing off the tip of it. But here's the thing, she never questioned her surgeon's goodness, even though he explained she would suffer weeks of bruised eyes, sinus pain, and the bandages which catch everybody's attention. Simply because he painted a beautiful future for her. And this is what God has done for us. When we can read in 1 Corinthians 2:9, that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has even conceived of what God has prepared for those who love him. If you're faithful to the end, even if it means a little suffering, you know it's going to be temporary compared to the endless eternity that's pain-free and a wonderful place. And so you have to wonder, how can you question God's love and goodness when you see that in the future? Especially when another part of Paul's answer to how God's character matches up to his allowing, permitting pain and suffering in the world is what he said. God's current plan for you is. Because in verse 26, it said he's given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, the comforter who helps believers in their weakness to carry them until the day they meet Jesus face to face, either at the end of time when Jesus returns or for each individual believer as they step into eternity through death to be with Jesus. For though Paul said, believers and all creation groans in longing for Jesus' return, the end of history. When he talked about how the Holy Spirit groans, he said it's with meaning that words cannot express, as the Holy Spirit continually intercedes on behalf of the believer, praying and asking God to meet that particular believer's needs. That's the question this morning. Has that ever happened to you? You ever been so overwhelmed, confused by a problem? Like whether to go ahead with a surgery when the doctor says, well, you know, it's going to be difficult and we're not quite sure of the results and you don't know what to do. Or maybe it's, how do you deal with a difficult family member? You don't want to drive that person away, a loved one. But they keep needing to borrow money. They keep mooching. They keep creating problems in your life. What do you do? Or deciding how to care for an aging parent who continually accuses you of just dumping them into a nursing home. Whenever an acute need arises, you don't know what to say. You don't know how to pray. Just pray. Doesn't matter if you get the words right. The Holy Spirit intercedes. And the Holy Spirit reveals your heart to God and petitions him to act on your behalf to meet your needs. To meet your needs. For in the person of the Holy Spirit, God is never absent or absent-minded in his care for you. For those who love him. Through all things, God is present with the believer in the emotion and grief, the loss of a loved one. God is there. Present in the believer's life in the person of the Holy Spirit. In the stress of arguing with that difficult family member, God is there, the person of the Holy Spirit. Even in the emergency room where you might be unconscious after an accident, God is there, the person of the Holy Spirit, present with you. And you notice in the passage how Paul talked about the future, into the present, and then he talked about the past. The past, in saying that God foreknew and he predestined every person. What that implies is God had a plan and has a plan for everybody's life, for everybody's life. So regardless of how illogical it may seem to you to have to suffer a knee surgery, how illogical it may seem to have to suffer living with diabetes, how illogical it may seem to have to suffer from whatever it is that's going on in your life, sliding off a road in an ice storm, whatever it is. You know, a friend in the last church has had to take two older siblings into their home who are both suffering from debilitating diseases. Never anticipated ever having to do that in retirement. But God has a purpose for it. It's part of his plan for your life. And get this, God didn't spare his own son from suffering, did he? Specifically to show how he loves you, according to verses 31 and 32 of the passage. Despite how greatly the Bible says God the Father loves Jesus the Son, he still let him go to the cross. And if he didn't spare his own son, why should he spare you or anybody from suffering in this sin-fallen world? Of course, Jesus' suffering also shows that he doesn't ask you, me, anyone to suffer anything more than what he's gone through himself. Because in the person of Jesus Christ, God himself stepped into the world. He stepped down from his glory to go to the cross and suffer the horrid death of crucifixion. And even more, somehow beyond our understanding, be completely cut off from God the Father, cut off from his grace. He suffered that for you and for me. Eternal punishment that every person deserves for their sin from Adam and Eve on. How? We don't understand. But that's what the Bible says. And he did that for you, for me. So for those who criticize God about how he allows pain and suffering, he's already given us the solution. And they're foolish to criticize him as they refuse to accept that he died for us. A truth that leads to a second question. Because if Jesus' death establishes, or better, proves God's love and his goodness, yet it's evident that God allows suffering to exist, then we have to ask, who's responsible for suffering? When Proverbs 19:3 says, people ruin their lives by their own foolishness, it's clear that people are also often, their suffering is the result of their own sin, their own mistakes, their own foolishness. I mean, the person who can't get a job may have brought that on himself when he got fired from his last job for stealing, and the word gets around. Or a person suffers because they never brush, they never floss, they never go to the dentist. And who's to blame when their teeth go bad, right? And people can also suffer because of the sins and mistakes of others. As sin is the root cause, child abuse, of rape, of theft, of murder, and the list goes on and on. And mistakes happen too. Somebody falling asleep at the wheel cause traffic death. And clerical errors can add, to the charges you get on a bill and the suffering you have and all the red tape you have to go through to get that bill straightened out. And closely related to all this is the fact of how believers may suffer demonic opposition. Remember last week we said a believer can't be possessed, but demons can still oppress a believer when their devotion to God arouses spiritual opposition. Like how Satan caused Job, a good man, a godly man, to suffer great calamity. And persecution followed Paul around, as well as all of the other disciples, wherever they went. As a matter of fact, persecution was such widespread in the early church in the first century that Peter was inspired to write 1 Peter 2:20 and 21, that if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you, for God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He's your example. You must follow in his steps. And of course, another definite source of suffering is the world's imperfect nature. The world's imperfect nature, because when sin entered the world through Adam and Eve and their choice, God had this to say, Genesis 3, 17 to 19, he said, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you'll struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles, though you will eat of its grains. The sweat of your brow will you have food to eat until you return to the ground. And even in Romans 8, 20 and 21, what we just read, against all its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. That's what explains why bad things sometimes happen to decent and good people. Both good people and what you might call the wicked can catch colds. Both good people and the wicked might get bitten by a Zika mosquito. might suffer the victim of violence, of an earthquake or a hurricane. Not because they've done something wrong, not because they've done something stupid. It's just the way our sin-infected world is. And knowing this, people then wonder, well, then why? Why does God permit suffering? What purpose can it serve? Is there any benefit to suffering? Believe it or not, Scripture says, yes. Yes, there is. Suffering builds your character. It builds character, provided people respond appropriately to the suffering in their lives. Because when people don't, they become bitter. They become ungrateful. Rather than to grow, to have God use it in their lives to make them better people, to take on Jesus' own character. That's why the NIV version of James 1, 2 and 3 says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. New Living Translation says, it produces endurance, endurance. Now, this isn't to suggest that a believer go out and purposely seek to suffer in order to build his or her character. No, not at all. Not to say that you're going to be joyful if you get a flat tire in the middle of a snowstorm either. It's just that knowing that God can use it in your life produces a pure joy. And the pure joy that James was speaking of is that deep, abiding joy of knowing that God is present with you, a person of the Holy Spirit. He's known by all who walk in the obedience of faith. It's the same joy that explains why Paul says that believers can give thanks in all circumstances in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. The joy that springs up in James 1:4, when it says, the perseverance that suffering causes in a person's life goes to work. And it works in a person's life, and when it finishes its work, it helps bring that person towards spiritual maturity, towards completeness. Romans 5, 3 and 4, he said, believers can rejoice in life's trials, because when we run into problems, trials, we know they help us to develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. What that says is, no matter what you may be going through right now, maybe it's arguing with that difficult family member, maybe it's a health need, maybe it's something financial, whatever it is, how troubling it is, God can use it for your good. According to Romans 8:29, to make you ever more like Jesus. And of course, another benefit of allowing suffering to exist, it reveals the genuineness of your faith. It reveals the genuineness of your faith, and that brings glory to God. Peter, 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 says, be truly glad. There's wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring, now the New Living Translation says, it will bring you glory, much praise and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. Yet most translations don't include the word you there because it isn't there in the Greek. It's purposely left ambiguous. Is it bringing the believer glory? Is it bringing God glory? Well, it certainly brings God glory when people hang in there and continue to trust in God, even though they are suffering. Because what it does, it tells those around them, there must be something about this God that's worth clinging to. When a believer refuses to deny Jesus as a shortcut to getting out of whatever persecution he might be suffering, it brings glory to God. It points people to the Son. It shows, even the spiritual world, both angels and demons, that a believer's devotion is not based on a tit-for-tat exchange of, well, I'll worship you if you bless me all the time, if I have a good life and I have good health. No, it shows that the believer's devotion is based on love. In responding to Jesus' love and going to the cross for him. Like believers in China or other nations where the church is underground. Where believers fear exposure, persecution, and yet they continue to go to church. And it brings glory to God. And even though some twist that to say, well, a God that allows his worshipers to suffer must be a cruel God. It really does bring him glory when those who know God, who love him, and are confident that he'll use whatever they go through for their own good, when they use that witness for their greater blessing. Biblically, we know the greater blessing comes as we see Job, after all of his suffering, at the end of his life, began to live abundantly, joyously again. And in today's world, even through suffering, when we see people joyous, it gives glory to God. The example that came to mind for me was Johnny Erickson Tava. Some of you know who she is. As a teenager, she was crippled in a diving incident. And yet God has used her these many years, while in a wheelchair, while paralyzed from the neck down, to reach other handicapped people for him, to give them hope, and to bring them to Jesus. As God allows suffering to equip you to comfort and serve others, to be Jesus to them. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4 says, God's our merciful Father, the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they're troubled, we'll be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. Who better to comfort somebody who's going through the shock of cancer than somebody who's gone through it himself? Who better to try and comfort the grieving woman who's lost her husband than somebody who's gone through that herself? Not to suggest again that the Bible encourages anyone to purposely suffer in order to be a comfort to others. It's just that when you have been through something and God opens your eyes to someone else who's going through a similar circumstance, he gives you that chance, that opportunity to be Jesus. And that's the question. I don't know what you've gone through in your life, but have you ever asked Jesus how you might use it? Ever asked the Lord how you might use it to reach somebody else for him? And of course, another benefit of God's allowing suffering is that he uses it to both discipline and to draw you to himself. To discipline and draw you to himself. Because without trials and tribulations, people are tempted to think they can do life without God. They don't need him. I mean, Paul himself realized that his suffering was God's way of disciplining him. 2 Corinthians 12:7. When God gave him the thorn in the flesh that he suffered from, he finally realized, hey, it was to help keep him from becoming proud and conceited. In Hebrews 12:6, it teaches the Lord disciplines those he loves. The NIV version of that passage, he goes on to urge believers to endure hardship as discipline. God's treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? Verse 10, God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, though, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are trained by it. Author of Hebrews says, God disciplines those he loves. Scripture says God is love. And even suffering, his design for it is love. His design for it is love. So when you suffer, whatever it is, it's not a sign that God's mad at you. It's not a sign that he's punishing you. It's not a sign that he hates you, that he's treating you like an enemy. He's treating you as his son. And he asks you to trust him, to believe he's going to somehow use that hardship that he's called you to endure for your good. And for his glory. And admittedly, enduring such trials and tribulations, it isn't easy. In part because God probably won't tell you why he's letting you go through what you're going through. and you have no sense of how long it's going to be. But when you imagine Jesus on the cross, and it reminds you of God's love, that God always wants what's best for you. So when the pain comes, when you find yourself in a season of suffering, when he calls you to trust, it's for your own good. And that's the question. Will you trust? Will you trust? Because he's using what you're going through to draw you to himself, to rely on him. You know, in that same passage, Hebrews 12, 10 and 11, you notice there's four words that he says he can use your suffering for. For your good, for your holiness, your righteousness, your peace. What that says is, while you may not have all the answers you'd like, God has revealed a lot to you. He's revealed a lot to you so that you can join Paul, who said of himself, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 10, that if you share in the death of Christ, in other words, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, what he did on the cross is counting for you, then you can join Paul in knowing that even when you're pressed on all sides by troubles, you won't be crushed. That even when you're confused, you won't be driven to despair. That even when others seek to hunt you down, God will never abandon you. That even if you get knocked down, you'll never be destroyed. And God will use it so others can see Jesus in you. Let's pray.